Begin by bowing our head in silent preparation as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity we have to assemble ourselves together to hear your Word. Father, we know that the prophetic scripture teaches us so much about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his qualities, his attributes. I pray, Father, that we might have a greater understanding of your divine character as we study these prophetic passages in the book of Revelation. I pray, Father, the word of God might go forth with power, with accuracy and clarity. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Revelation 6:12. We've been dealing with the sixth seal judgment here, and this is the probably one of the most severest judgments thus far in the tribulation period. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who unveils or opens each one of these judgments. So he is the source of these judgments. And verse 12, it says, I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it was rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Just like the previous judgments here, Christ is the source of these judgments. The nature and essence of Christ is he is not only loving, but he is holy. And John wrote the introductory verses to the book of Revelation, and the book of Revelation is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. So we got to keep that in mind in Revelation 1:1. This whole book is about revealing who Christ is, even further than when he was here on earth. We have four gospels that tell us about Christ when he was on earth. Here we have further information that John gives about Jesus Christ in the future. And I think we can learn more about his essence and character. And a lot of people are simply stuck in the gospels, and they never see the full picture of the person of Jesus Christ as not only loving and merciful and forgiving, but also holy and righteous and just. And sin has to be judged, and Jesus Christ avenges his own. And we see here the wrath of the Lamb, as in this verse 16. And what a contrast to the grace of the Lamb that we see in the Gospels. Here we have the wrath, the divine displeasure of the Lamb as executed toward those who refuse to believe the gospel, unbelievers in the tribulation period. And here we have quite a judgment that occurs, and I call these cosmic disturbances, or cosmic because they're part of the cosmos, the sky. And so we have these cosmic disturbances that occur with this one particular judgment that are pretty impressive and dramatic. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who opens the seal. And here we have, as a result of that, six things. Six things happen as a result of the breaking of this sixth seal judgment. The first thing that we see here is a great earthquake in verse 12. Behold, there was a great earthquake. The second thing that we see is the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The sun was darkened as a result of this judgment. The third thing we see is the moon became like blood. Notice the word like, very important. You know, in your grammar, you have similes that use like and as. And it's very important to say the moon did not literally become blood, but became like blood. And then we have verse 4, the stars of heaven fell to the earth. And then number 5, we see the sky opening up as a scroll, verse 14. And then number 6, every mountain and island was moved from its place. So this is an awesome, awesome judgment that catches the attention of the unsaved. And they recognize the source of this judgment when they cry out to him who sits on the throne, "Hide us from him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has already arrived." Now, we're going to examine these cosmic phenomenon bit by bit. In the tribulation period, this is not the only cosmic disturbances that will occur in that period of time. Keep in mind that the seal, trumpet, and bowl judgments are in chronological order, meaning one occurs after the other. There are several views in relationship to the timing of the seals, trumpets, and bowl judgments. Those who wish to push the wrath of God toward the end see that these judgments parallel one another and they overlap. But really, when you study these things, they occur one after the other. And these events occur in succession in a chronological fashion. God's wrath occurs in the beginning, from the very beginning of the tribulation period, and is not simply reserved to the end. Now, why is that important? Well, that's how that knowledge relates to the timing of the rapture, because God told Paul clearly in 1 Thessalonians that he has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation, 1 Thessalonians 5:10. And therefore, since God has not appointed us to the day of the Lord wrath, that's the context, the day of the Lord wrath, then we need to determine in the book of Revelation, when does that wrath occur? If that wrath is reserved only at the end in these judgments, then obviously you can push the tribulation further into the Christians can go through part of the tribulation and be raptured right before the end. And this is where you get your various views, the post-trib at the end, mid-trib, the middle. Pre-wrath is between those two, three-quarters. Marvin Rosenthal came up with that, in a novel view that caught a lot of people by storm a decade or so ago. And then, of course, I think the biblical view is the entire seven-year pre-tribulational rapture of the church. And I see clearly here that the wrath of God has already occurred, meaning the sealed judgments are the wrath of God from the very beginning, and therefore the church is exempt from the entire 7 years of tribulational wrath, and therefore that supports the pre-tribulational wrath rapture, or pre-trib rapture. Now, this is very important to realize. See, why I said that is because some people look at the sixth seal judgment and see similarity between what will occur at the end of the tribulation period. There's a judgment that will occur that's mentioned by Joel and by the Lord Jesus Christ when you have a darkening of the sun and moon. But keep in mind, that is not the same as this. There's several darkenings of the sun and moon throughout the tribulation period. Some people, and I'm jumping ahead of myself, but that's okay. I'll just go with the flow here, flow of thoughts. Let's look at Matthew chapter 24, Matthew 24, verse 29. And look at that passage in light of these cosmic disturbances. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, so the timing clearly is after the seven-year tribulation period, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven. The powers of heaven will be shaken. Sounds a lot like this sixth seal judgment, doesn't it? But it is not. It is not. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. You know, initially, right after that, we had the second coming. Problem with that is, if these judgments are in chronological succession, we still have seven trumpets and seven bowl judgments to go. These judgments will occur after the sixth seal judgment. We have the seventh seal judgment, which opens up the trumpet judgments. And the seventh trumpet judgment opens up the seven vial or bowl judgments. And then we have, right before the coming of the Lord, a darkening of the sun, moon, and stars yet again. So, similarity, the old statement is, similarity does not mean identity. You can have two different cars that are the same color, have the same tires, have maybe the same trunk space or whatever, the same engine, but are two different distinct cars. You have a lot of similarity there, but they're not identical. So that's the same thing we have here. The context bears this out, that this sixth seal judgment is not the same as what will occur later. You have the fourth trumpet judgment that will bring cosmic disturbances. The fifth trumpet judgment brings certain types of disturbances after the fourth. And then you have the sixth bowl judgment. And then the judgments here that Joel mentions, and also the Lord Jesus Christ, right before, the day before Jesus returns to the earth. So let's not confuse these judgments and equate what's occurring here as happening at the end of the tribulation. This is only the sixth seal. Now, this is from Ronald Showers, as a previous chart was. And he looks at the picture of the day of the Lord as divine wrath occurring in the entire 7 years, but there's an intense aspect of his wrath that's caused a narrow day of the Lord, as Joel mentions, the great and terrible day that will occur toward the end of the tribulation period. And that's when we look at Joel that helps us to distinguish between events that occur at the beginning of the tribulation and those that occur later near the end. Now, I want to read you a quote here. Let's look further at this. These disturbances sound similar to atomic warfare. Atomic warfare. But let's hold the phone and let's take a look at that and see if that is the case. I just want to throw this out because you read various prophetic scholars in the past, even good men that you generally would agree with, but I think they have really not looked at all the details of the picture. It's almost like trying to put blue sky pieces of the puzzle and saying, well, this is blue, and this is blue, and this is blue, and this must fit here, here, and here. And then finally, you're forcing pieces of the puzzle that don't belong there. And I think sometimes when scholars look at prophecy, they try to force something and make something that's not completely there. And let me just read you this quote here from Dr. DeHaan. Studies in Revelation. Note that Revelation 6 speaks of a great earthquake. Remember also that the atomic bomb shook the earth for miles around and almost dislodged the flyers who dropped the death-dealing missile. The sun became darkened by a pillar of smoke, which rose 20,000 feet. And several nights later, the moon could be seen through the pale smoke, but appeared to be a blood-red disk. The billowing clouds of smoke made the heavens appear to be rolled away like a scroll. Fear such as had never gripped men seized the Japanese, who catapulted with agonizing speed even though their land had not been invaded, and they had still had 7 million men under arms. They sought shelter in caves, dens, and underground shelters, and many committed suicide. Now, Dr. DeHaan's not saying that this occurred in the past. He's simply saying that what occurred that ended World War II is similar in nature that what will occur in the future. So he thinks that this is an atomic bomb or atomic warfare. But there's some problems with that. An atomic bomb cannot cause the stars of heaven to fall. That's one problem. How are you going to have the stars we're going to show later are simply the meteors, not literal stars, because one star would consume this earth like that. These are meteors, objects that fall from the sky. It can be even a comet, but more than likely here, they're meteors that occur, that fall from the sky. An atomic bomb cannot cause that to happen. That's not the result of an atomic bomb. Now, what you have, the darkening the sun and moon, yeah, you have, it's almost like this, number one matches, number two matches, number three matches, number four matches, but we've got this little piece over here, just, I'm going to try to fit it in, but it doesn't fit. You got to have all the pieces that fit, right? When you're putting the puzzle together, all the pieces that have to fit perfectly. And that one little piece doesn't fit that theory of an atomic bomb. And that's why you always have to be a careful student of the Word and observe exactly what the text says and make sure that all the pieces of the puzzle fit. I think Dr. DeHaan missed one of the pieces of this puzzle trying to equate this with the atomic bomb or atomic warfare. Now, an atomic bomb cannot cause the stars of heaven to fall, and we have no atomic bomb that can remove every mountain and island. We have some impressive bombs out there, but not one that can remove every mountain and island. Imagine that. No, this is something supernatural. Even though God uses nature, the unsaved recognize this is God doing this. God is supernaturally moving the heavens and moving the earth in His awesome wrath against those who don't believe in Jesus Christ, the unsaved. So this is not something that simply can be explained in natural terms. It's not man who's dropping this bomb on earth. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who is causing these disturbances. So it's not some guy flying an airplane. It's Christ who is moving and shaking heaven and earth in a display of His awesome wrath against those who reject the Savior. Now, notice here we begin with the cosmic phenomenon. We have, first of all, the phenomenon of an earthquake. Here, behold, John sees this. There was a great earthquake. Word megas. Megas. Something as mega means large or great. Here, context, great in magnitude. We have what's called the Richter scale when we measure earthquakes. What was that one in Japan? What was that, a 7, 8 Richter scale? Anyone know here? No? Okay, well, it was quite intensive off the coast of Japan. It caused a tsunami. But there have been even larger ones in San Francisco, I think, on 9.5. But imagine this one that's off the charts. 10 plus, 20, maybe twice, 2 or 3 times, 30 off the Richter scale in intensity. This is going to be the most intense earthquake that the earth up to this point that the world has seen thus far. It will not be the absolutely most intense earthquake. And I'll show you later on in the book of Revelation, there are earthquakes that are even greater than this particular earthquake. This earthquake causes a shaking of the planet and islands and mountains, but there's a future earthquake that will cause the removal of many of the islands and mountains toward the end of the tribulation that the Bible describes as the absolute worst earthquake that the world has ever seen, hands down. And that's reserved for later on in the tribulation. Remember, these are the beginning of birth pangs. These are simply the beginning judgments that occur throughout the tribulation, and they're intense enough here. So we have a great magnitude earthquake. Seismos is the Greek word. We have the word, English word, that comes from this Greek. Our English language has borrowed a lot of Latin and Greek and German words and phrases that are built as the language carries over. We had the word here, the English word, seismograph, that comes from this Greek word. And the seismograph is an instrument that measures the intensity of an earthquake. So this word earthquake, seismos, means a violent shaking. So we have a megas, great in magnitude, violent shaking that occurs. Now, look at Luke chapter 21. Luke 21. Jesus predicted these as part of the signs of the tribulation. Some people try to apply this to certain great earthquakes in the church age, but I think this is a reference to what will clearly occur in the tribulation. And there will be great earthquakes in various places. I think the indicator there is places that do not usually have earthquakes. The idea. And famines and diseases. And there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. So keep in mind, when God originally created the universe, He created all these things for what? Signs, and for seasons, and for days, and for years. God created the very stars and atmosphere and everything, and God would, down through history and future and prophecy, would use these things as signs to mankind. And here He clearly uses this as a sign of His wrath to the unbelieving world. Now, Matthew 24:7, we have here an earthquake's mention. Nation will rise against nation. Remember, these parallel the sealed judgments. We saw that beginning back with those who saying, "I'm in Christ," and many will come saying, "I'm Christ," shall deceive many. Verse 5, first sealed judgment. Wars, rumors of war, second seal. Nation rise against nation. Kingdom against kingdom. Famines, pestilences. And verse 7 says, earthquakes. Earthquakes as part of the tribulation period. Earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of the birth pangs. Birth pangs in the tribulation mean birth pangs leading up to the arrival of the Messiah. Jewish scholars believe there are 7 years of birth pangs leading up to the arrival of the Messiah. Well, the Bible bears that out. That's true. Problem with the Jew, many Jews, is they miss the coming of Christ and His first coming. That Messiah they're looking forward has already arrived. His name is Jesus. And He will come a second time to the earth. But before that, He pours out judgments upon an unbelieving world. Now, here are a listing of some of the earthquakes that occur during the tribulation period, the 7-year tribulation. We already notice here in Revelation 6:12 an earthquake that occurs at the sixth seal judgment. But yet there will be a further earthquake at the seventh seal judgment. Look over in Revelation 8:5. Revelation chapter 8, verse 5. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightning, and an earthquake. See that? So there'll be future earthquakes, including that occurs as a result of the seventh seal judgment. Okay, we have one mentioned in Revelation 11:13. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. So here we have an earthquake that destroys one-tenth of Jerusalem and kills 7,000 people. Number four, fourth earthquake, we have Revelation 11:19. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of His covenant was seen in His temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. This earthquake occurs as a result of the seventh trumpet judgment. Number five, fifth earthquake, Revelation 16, verse 18. This occurs at the seventh bowl judgment. And this is right before the return of Christ. We're nearing the end of the 7-year tribulation period at this point. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings. And notice the description of this earthquake. There was an earthquake such a mighty and great. Again, same word used, great, but here it says mighty and great. Whereas Revelation 6 says great. Mighty and great earthquake. Such a mighty and great earthquake as has not occurred since men were on the earth. That's what you don't have in Revelation 6. You have a massive earthquake that shakes mountains and islands and moves them from their previous locations. But here, this is unparalleled in human history. So as you see these earthquakes, they grow in greater intensity. This earthquake at the seventh bowl judgment is the worst earthquake that ever occurred on earth. As a result of this, later on it says Jerusalem is split into three parts. And all the cities of the world are destroyed. Babylon is affected. And then mountains will be leveled and islands will literally disappear as a result of this massive record-breaking earthquake that occurs at the seventh bowl judgment. So you see these what begins as great in intensity even becomes greater as we near the end of the return of Christ. So these judgments that occur beginning grow greater and greater in their intensity. So here's one quote I would like to quote. That's a whole lot of shaking going on. It's like Jerry Lee Lewis. So, now, I don't think Jerry Lee was thinking about earthquakes. So let's put it that way. All right. Okay. Now, when will these events take place? Probably near the middle, meaning the sixth seal judgment. This phenomena, all these events that occur on the earth, in the sky, stars falling from heaven. When will the sixth seal judgment take place? Probably almost at the midpoint. We're probably nearing, at this point, the middle of the tribulation period. And so, remember, as I mentioned, the sealed trumpets and bowl judgments are in chronological order. Some post-trib people try to equate these events with Joel 2, 10, 11, 30, and 31 in Matthew 24, 29. Let's turn there to Joel. We already looked at Matthew. We saw that occurs right before, immediately before Christ's return. As he returns, the sky will be darkened as he's returning. So the last day, the tribulation period, will involve a blackout of the sun, moon, and stars right when he returns to the earth. But Joel also indicates that. Joel indicates this disturbance here. In Joel chapter 2, verse 10, he says here, "The earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness." Notice here in verse 11, toward the end, "For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it?" And then in verse 30 of the same chapter, verse 30 and 31, "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." Now, this is very important. The great and awesome day of the Lord is not the entire seven-year period of the tribulation period. Let's go back here in the notes to our chart. Great and awesome day of the Lord is referring to one day. One day. Called the narrow day of the Lord. Last day of the tribulation period is called the great and awesome or great and terrible day of the Lord. The entire seven-year period is called the day of the Lord. Day of the Lord, God's wrath. God's intervention in human history. There have been several days of the Lord in the past. There'll be that aspect of the day of the Lord. Even by the way, the millennial kingdom is called the day of the Lord. Meaning God will now righteously intervene in the human history and we will have peace on earth. But this particular aspect is focusing upon God's wrath. But the great and narrow day of the Lord is an intensified period of the day of the Lord. This will be the last day of the seven-year tribulation period. Now, we have, that's important because this shows that we're not talking about these disturbances occurring before the entire 7-year tribulation period, but near the end, while still keeping in mind that the day of the Lord is the entire 7 years. Now, we also have a passage in Malachi, and I probably have it later on in my notes, that Elijah will come before that great and terrible day of the Lord. And right at the end of the Old Testament, in Malachi 4, verse 5, "Behold, I will send unto you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Now, that's not, some people read that, well, that he must come before the 7-year tribulation period. No. It's not coming before the day of the Lord, but coming before the great and terrible day of the Lord. That's this. And Elijah will probably be one of the two witnesses. And they will appear in the 7-year tribulation period. They will come before that intensified period called the great and terrible day of the Lord. So we need to distinguish between the day of the Lord and the great and terrible and intensified aspect of the day of the Lord. You got all that? Okay, I hope so. All right. Let's move on here. All right. It's like hammering a nail. You got to hit it several times to get the, so that nail will go down in. You know, got it. And the Bible describes, by the way, the word as a hammer, doesn't it? Doctor needs to be hammered away. Repeat it about 4 or 5 times, and then you finally, oh, I got that. Just like, was it that woman who killed that man with the tent peg? I think she did it in one stroke. Was it jail? I always think jail and the nail. Jail and the nail. It's more like a railroad spike drove through that guy, enemy's head. One of the faith victors. She was quite an impressive woman. Wouldn't want to be married to her, though. Okay. Now, here we have another phenomena. So we looked at the earthquake, and now we have the aspect of the sun becoming black as sackcloth of hair. Now, here we have as, very important, comparison. In the Greek, we have hos, H-O-S, and this context is word is a comparative conjunction. It's making a comparison. So the sun's becoming light, or becoming, the comparison is between the color, the blackness, and the sun, the condition of the sun. So we have here the sun becoming black as sackcloth of hair, describing how the sun appears. The appearance of the sun is the idea. And there's many things that could cause the sun to become dark. For instance, volcanic eruptions. You remember if you watch history of the Krakatoa, you know the great volcanic eruption that occurred, I believe, in the 1800s. That was phenomenal. Blew the whole island up and created a 100-foot tsunami and destroyed, wiped out this lighthouse. You can go, supposedly, that lighthouse, the bottom base of it remained intact, but it just blew away this huge lighthouse, this 100-foot tsunami, that Krakatoa, this volcanic eruption. And then they went through old records in England of the appearance of the sky for 2 or 3 years afterwards, and the brilliant sunsets because of the volcanic ash that remained in the atmosphere as a result of Krakatoa. And even the sound of it occurred for the world record for the longest distance of a sound heard open air, I think, was also, someone heard it, I know, 1,000 miles away, that eruption. Phenomenal event that occurred. But there's things that are coming that will be even worse than that. But what could cause the sky to become dark? Well, a couple things. I would think that volcanic eruption is one, and as far as natural phenomena, but also in a solar eclipse. A solar eclipse can be another explanation for this. Although I don't lean that because of, I don't think I have that here, but more or less it could be volcanic eruption. Now there's the darkening of the sun, right? A solar eclipse. Solar eclipse occurs along a narrow path as opposed to a lunar eclipse. A lunar eclipse can be visible, like, you know, most of North America can see from the east to west coast, if it's right, the position is right, a lunar eclipse. Solar eclipse, you only have a couple hundred miles of path width, and it occurs in narrow swath. If you see predictions of solar eclipses, you'll see this little narrow swath that occurs where the totality is near the center of that swathy path. And then if you're all near the edges, you see partial, you don't see the totality of the eclipse. It's a much narrower path, solar eclipse, than certainly a lunar eclipse. Now, here, let's deal with the question of what causes this darkening. What causes the darkening? Now, we're not told here what causes darkening, so let's say at this point we are speculating. I want to make that very clear. When we're speculating, we can have good guesses of it, but I'm not going to say here, thus saith the Lord. We simply acknowledge the fact that the sun became black as sackcloth. That's a fact. How? What caused it? Can't be exactly certain. But it could possibly be caused by a volcanic eruption. When a volcano erupts, ash, dust, and debris fill the sky. And then this, even when it erupts, you have an earthquake too. But again, like Dr. DeHaan, there's limits to that. It doesn't fit all the pieces of the puzzle, stars falling from heaven. Obviously, all these things are occurring at once. And of course, God is the ultimate instigator. A lamb is causing, using nature in various ways to awaken man to a knowledge of him. Now, this will undoubtedly cause volcanic eruptions, which made Mount St. Helens look like a hiccup by comparison. When there's a large volcano eruption, the sun becomes darkened by the substances in the air. Now, what was one reason why I would eliminate solar eclipse? Now, did not he also say the moon will become like blood? And that's true of a lunar eclipse. I think I have a picture here of a lunar eclipse here. Is blood red in appearances. Maybe later in my notes here. There we go. There's a lunar eclipse. And certain types of eclipses, not every eclipse is this way, because keep in mind, the Earth doesn't orbit in a perfect circle. It's an ellipse. And then vice versa, the moon going around the Earth, it's not a perfect circle. So you have into the Earth's shadow, you can enter into totality. And let's say the shadow of the Earth is this wide. Okay? You have a shorter lunar eclipse. The sun goes through this part of the shadow. And so the lunar eclipse does not last as long. Others may even go near into the center of the shadow of the Earth. And those lunar eclipses will appear darker in color than other lunar eclipses. Not all lunar eclipses are the same because of the width of the shadow of the Earth. A little astronomy lesson here, one of my favorite hobbies. But the reason why I don't think this is simply a lunar or solar eclipse here, it's because these both happen at the same time. If you know anything about astronomy, you can't have a lunar and solar eclipse occurring at the same time. You can't. It's impossible. It never happens. You can have them close together. You cannot have a lunar and solar eclipse happening at the same time. Lunar eclipses occur only at the full moon. You see a full moon. Lunar eclipses occur. Solar eclipses can only occur at the new moon stage. Okay. So, do you at least have a couple weeks of separation between a lunar and a solar eclipse? And I've tried to research this. I didn't find the answer. Maybe you can, if you're interested, go online and try to search NASA or other websites on this. But what is the closest lunar and solar eclipse together? I don't know. You know, maybe a month and a half apart. I don't know. But one thing is certain, you can't have both at the same time. You can't have a lunar eclipse and a solar eclipse occur at the same time. Now, you might say, well, with God all things are possible. It's true, but God will not reverse the natural laws that he has, you know, put in place. And I don't think that he will do that unless he has a divine purpose for that. I don't think that this occurs here. More than likely, it could be as a result of volcanic eruptions. That would be one part, not all. That would be one aspect that will play out during this judgment. Okay. Now, next here. We have, the Bible speaks of five blackouts during the end times. We saw five earthquakes in the tribulation period. Now, these are blackouts that will occur during the end times. And Frutenbaum indicates that there are five blackouts at the end time. Now, one little minor thing that I disagree with Frutenbaum on this, I'll show you this in a minute. I disagree with him on one fine point. He lists Joel 2:31 as number one, and Frutenbaum indicates that this is pre-tribulational, because sun will be dark and moon to turn into blood before what? The great and notable day of the Lord, right? Well, I believe that that's not a reference to the entire 7 years, but the last day of the tribulation, as Ronald Showers teaches clearly. And so I don't believe there'll be a pre-tribulational darkening of the sun, moon, and stars. Joel is not referring to that. If you read Joel 2 and 3, the events parallel the end of the tribulation. Joel's dealing with the end of the tribulation events, chapter 2 and chapter 3. They're parallel. So I don't agree with Frutenbaum that Joel 2:31 is a blackout. So where do I place Joel 2:31? Well, on his list, I'd place number 5, but actually there are 4. So let me rephrase this. I believe there are 4 blackouts that will occur in the tribulation. The Joel 2:31 would be number 4 at the end of the tribulation. Okay, number 2 would be number 1. This is getting confusing. Revelation 6:12. This would be the first one, really. I'm just listing Frutenbaum here, but I believe the Revelation 6:12 is the first major blackout, sun becoming black as sackcloth of hair, moon becoming like blood. We have a blackout that's caused by smoke here that comes from below. I believe this is when the demons are released out of the abyss. We have a darkening of the sun. And Revelation 9:2, look at that, Revelation 9, verse 2. He opened the bottomless pit, that's the abyss, the prison house of some of the fallen angels, not all. And smoke arose out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and air were darkened because of what? Here we're indicating the cause. We know the cause here. Because of the smoke of the pit. So the smoke of the pit that comes from the abyss will darken the sun and moon. So that would be obviously number 2, if I was listing them accurately. Blackout number 2. Blackout number 3 would be the fifth bowl judgment. Revelation 16:10. Again, bowl judgments nearing the end of the tribulation. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, just like back in Egypt. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain, meaning previous judgment. Remember the sun baked them? They had sores. And so the result of that still continues. This darkening is directed against the kingdom of the beast, just like Pharaoh, remember? Egypt. God's targeting his judgments here at this point upon the Antichrist. So this will be a later darkening here that will occur. And then Matthew 24:29 would be number 4, occurring at the end of the tribulation period. Look at that. Once again, Matthew 24:29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven. The powers of heaven shall be shaken. So, do we have here after the sixth seal judgment a reappearance of the sun and moon? Yes. Sun and moon can be darkened in judgment and then reappear again as things clear up, and then darkened again because of other reasons, and then reappear again. So we have several of these going on. I'm saying that so not to try to shove them all into one event just because of the similarity of language. Keep in mind the chronology, the judgments here at this point. So there'll be several phenomenon during that period of time, just like back in Exodus. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 10, and then we'll close with this passage. Exodus chapter 10, verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt." Notice this, darkness which may even be felt. Wow, that's dark. Have you ever been down in a cave and they turned out all the lights for a period of time? Wow, that's, you know, it's almost like it's so intense, that type of darkness. You can't see a thing in front of your eyes. I know in the city it really never becomes totally dark unless you have a room that's completely enclosed. You know, at night we have we have the light on baby Jesus out for our manger scene that's shining through our bedroom window at night. But we have street light down the road in there, and it's still light. It's still light in there. It's not totally dark, you know. But here, though, so dark, you can feel it. And Moses here stretch out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness. Notice how further description is thick darkness in all the land of Egypt. 3 days they did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. Couldn't move. You'd stumble. Can't find anything. What about the children of Israel, though? All the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Point this out to show that God can specifically, supernaturally, cause darkness to fall in one area and light on the other. So what I'm really trying to say here is these things that we see are not simply explained by natural phenomenon. God can use that as far as his judgment is concerned, but I think they even go beyond that. This is something that the unsaved recognize is unparalleled. What's occurring here is completely unparalleled. It's obviously divine. This is God-given, this aspect of his divine wrath. Well, let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, precious holy word. We pray, Father, that we might have a greater sense of awe-ness for your holy character, that we might walk as Christians in fellowship with you. Walk in the light of your holy word, Father. We pray for those who are literally in the dark, the unsaved, whose minds are darkened because they do not believe the lie of the glorious gospel. And we know that Satan tries to dilute the gospel so the unsaved cannot see the light. But as in creation the light shined out of darkness, we pray that the light might shine in the hearts of unbelievers as they even hear this message and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him as their personal Savior, the one who died for their sins, the one who rose bodily from the dead. If you're listening to this, you've never trusted in Christ as Savior, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Flee from the wrath to come. And there's coming a day of wrath. If the rapture should occur today, you who are unbelieving will be here, left behind to experience this horrible wrath upon this planet. Things will get much worse. But you can avoid that by placing your personal faith in the Savior who loved you and gave himself for you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.